Good morning. I have an announcement this morning. The Children's Committee has decided this year, in lieu of doing the trunk or treat on Halloween, we are going to host a fall festival. It's going to be in the SMB instead of trunks. Do like a booth with a game of some sort for the kids to play. It's for the children, from little bitty to fifth grade. They can dress up if they want to, but they do not have to dress up if they don't want to. Okay. Depending on the weather, some of you may want to have your booth set up outside, and you're certainly welcome to do that. If the weather is bad, then you can bring it in. If you're interested, this is from 6 to 8 on October the 25th. And if you're interested in hosting a booth, just let us know so that we'll know how many. And if you're unable to host a booth or have other commitments on the day of the event, we're accepting candy donations, and the donated candy will be distributed to children as they participate in the games and the activities. There will be a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for y'all to sign up and let us know whether you're hosting a booth or you're donating candy. Thank you so much. We were thinking about that at first, but no, I don't think so. We want it to be an outreach. Okay?
Okay, good morning. Please take the yellow pamphlet out of the back of the pew in front of you and look at this along with me as I give you some instructions. Okay. If you're wanting to serve the Lord and be more actively involved in First Baptist Church, or if you're wanting to get to know your fellow members of First Baptist Church, or if you would just like to get to know the people sitting around you better in church, some of them, then this is your opportunity. If you open the pamphlet, these are the ministry teams of First Baptist Church. If you are a member of First Baptist Church, you may serve on as many of these teams, on the ministry teams, as you wish. Some are very active, and some only function as needed. If you are already, now this part I need to catch. If you're already on a ministry team, you need to sign up again, because this saves the ministry enlistment team from having to call everybody on the ministry teams and asking you if you want to serve again. So if you're already on Operation Christmas Child, you need to sign up again. If you're already a greeter, you need to sign up again. And it tells you here that the deadline is Sunday, October the 12th. But look at some of these ministry teams. And if you have any questions, you can certainly see me afterwards, or any of the ministry team, which is Ann Peterson, Cindy Greer, Seth Brezina, or Brittany Powell. But look, baptism is self-explanatory. I'm not going to go through all these, but we always need people to help with baptism. Bereavement is very important. Some of these committees serve the church itself, and some serve the community, but bereavement serves both. And it's these people actually serve the meals after the funeral. So they're very important. It's a very important committee. But if you read through this, see what fits you. Operation Christmas Child, you know, is very active. We meet not every week, but a lot. We meet a whole lot, and we do a lot of things. But it is so much fun, and it is so neat, because you get to know all those people on that committee. It is such a good way to get to know the people in your church and to be a part of the activities in your church. So you need to sign up, and you can fill this out and put it in the basket on the credenza or the furniture, or even at the welcoming center. You have until October the 12th to get these turned in. So, and if you look at the back now, on the back are some committees. We have standing committees. We have regular committees. If you are on a committee, we have already hopefully contacted you, and we know whether you will serve again or not. But we have three. They have a few positions available. Read these. The committees are the ones that get together and make decisions for the ministry team and make decisions that help run the church. So those are available. Van and bus maintenance, kitchen, and women's ministry. There's pins available on that. So put these in the basket at the end, back, or give it to me or one of the people that I mentioned. And if you have questions, let me know.
Well, that should cover it. I shouldn't need to announce too much this morning. Thank you, ladies, for filling in those important events coming up. And please participate. The church doesn't just operate because your hired staff are here. The church operates because the body participates together. And that's what Paul said. We need all the parts of the body to work together. And so we encourage you to be a part of that process. One announcement here, and you'll find details in your church bulletin. We will have a parent-child dedication service on Sunday, October 12th, during the morning worship service. If you are to take part of this, if you want to dedicate your child, you as a parent regarding your children, please contact the church office so that we can get your information in, get that organized and ready to present on that morning. And it's saying here, contact the church office tomorrow morning. That means real fast. So please let us know so we can make sure that you are a part of that experience. Memory verse. Please note, the memory verse is very short, but it's an impactful memory verse out of the book of Proverbs, book of wisdom, chapter 21, verse 3. Let's read this together. This is the last Sunday we have this verse. We'll have a new one next week. Ready? To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Proverbs 21:3. The Lord's desiring something more than just ceremony and ritual. He wants hearts that have been impacted by the righteousness of Christ and for us to exercise that righteousness through the course of our life. This is how the world will know that we belong to Jesus. We love each other, we serve each other, and we exercise justice and righteousness in the Christ. That's what he desires in us. Let us be that kind of people. Be seated. And now Buzzy Whitley will come at this time, and we'll offer up our prayer this morning as we prepare for worship. I'll be back up here in a moment to feed you the Word of God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful to be in your house today to worship. We're just thankful for each one that's here. And Lord, we ask a special blessing now on our congregation, on our staff, and all those that will participate in the activities, the leadership, the committees of our upcoming year. Just lead and guide each one of us to get involved in as many ways as we can to be active in our church ministries. We thank you, Lord, for this country that we live in. We just ask that you bless us and especially be with the awakening of the revival, the search for truth throughout our nation. We just ask that you bless that, and it be a time where we're reawakened to your call. We ask that you be with the service this morning, be with Brother Robert as he leads, and just be with all of our ministry teams. We ask that you be with those that are sick today and cannot be with us. Just bless them and return them to good health. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, hymn number 426. Let's stand as we sing Victory in Jesus. 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let's sing, church. Blessed are those who run to Him, who place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek His face, bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. On His praise, the Lord with me. Sing if you love His name. Come and lift your voice with me. He's worthy of all our praise. Blessed are those who walk with Him, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage with Jesus. They'll see His glory.
Such the world, but it could Thank you for this day. Thank you for all who have gathered here to worship you and to hear your word proclaimed. Father, thank you for each and every one of those who's visiting today. We're happy to have them. We're happy to see them. Help us to be faithful, to be welcoming and loving to each new person here today. Father, help us to show the love that you show to us. Help us to be faithful, to spend time in your word as you call us to, as your word calls us to, Father. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who uses that word in our day-to-day lives to reveal your truth to us, Father. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the tithes and offerings that will be used for your kingdom, Father. I pray that we would use them faithfully and that they would be a blessing to all those that receive them. And Father, we love you and we thank you for providing for us so much each and every day. Help us to recognize that. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Houston and choir and those at the instruments this morning. This past week, some of you may be aware, another great voice for Christ passed from this life into eternity with the Lord. And we come here to talk about Jesus. And Vody Balcom talked about Jesus whenever he had opportunity. Very strong voice. He did have heart issues over the last few years. And I think he was very aware that his days were short. While maybe not everyone was in on that. But he gave some hints from the pulpit on several occasions, saying in one message, "You're going to hear a rumor one day that Vody Balcom is no more." He said, "But don't listen to it. It's not true. Vody Balcom has moved from this place to live in a fully eternal life with the Lord. That's the reality. And another great voice. Listen, within the last year, Dr. James Dobson, Dr. John MacArthur Jr., Charlie Kirk, Vodie Balcom. Let me just tell you, church, God's doing something in our day. Now, why these voices have been removed? Is this a test for the church to stand up for truth without these voices out there? Is this a call for the church to watch for the Lord's coming? We don't know what it is. God has all the secrets of his wisdom in him. But listen, Christ said, if you're in Christ, you are in the Father, and you are secure. This is the hope. Find yourself in Christ. You trust the Lord. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust the voices of this world that lean upon humanism and upon intellectualism and upon selfism. Trust in the Lord God, the only one who gave of himself so that we might be saved. He is the one we look to this morning. These men pointed to Christ Jesus, and I pray we're doing that this morning. I want us to look at a passage that will celebrate the power of Christ in his healing and perhaps challenge our own thinking about how God does what God does from time to time, recognizing that his work of healing in our day may look different than what we see in this text, but we know that God is in charge of the healing. And we can trust him for that because he's a faithful God. If anyone honors the sanctity of life, it is God in heaven. God who created man blew his own breath and life into man. And so he desires for us to trust him. This morning we'll be looking at the Gospel of John chapter 5 verses 1 through 18. It's a lot of verses, but I feel like we need this to get the context, and then we will look at two main thoughts this morning. Please stand with me as we read these passages. John has been prompted by the Spirit. He was one of the special disciples of the three, Peter, James, and John, who was closely walking with Christ in the days of his earthly ministry. And then after the resurrection, the Lord moves him to write this testimony. And here in chapter 5, after these things, and there are healings that take place, some encounters that take place. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos or porches. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the waters. Whoever them first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well, took up his pallet, and began to walk. Now it was a Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to this man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "Well, he who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked, "Well, who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who'd made him well. And for this reason, The Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father's working until now, and I myself am working. And for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. More than that, thank you for the privilege of knowing you by grace through faith in the forgiveness of sin because of the work of Christ Jesus at the cross and through his resurrection. Father, to usher the dead into a condition of life, to usher those who walked in darkness into the place of light, to take those who are lost and make them found. Lord God, you are to be glorified and worshiped. I pray that you are receiving our worship and our gratitude and our hearts of praise in this hour. The Father, teach our hearts. We come today because we desire to be fed by you truth, to experience your grace. And then, Father God, to go from here with celebration in our hearts, willing and joyously testifying of the way you have touched us. Lord Jesus, touch us. Touch your people once again. Pray in the name of Jesus to your glory. Amen. God bless. You may be seated. There is a lot in this passage of Scripture, and I've condensed my manuscript so that I don't go touch, because there's a lot here. The main idea is that this account is not found in the other Gospels. John's Gospel is different anyway from the other Gospels, but this account is unique to the Gospel of John. It is one of those rare miracles that's done in Jerusalem rather than in Galilee. If you read through the Gospels, you find that much of the work of Christ was done up in the northern part of Israel. There were some other places he did miracles, but most of his ministry was up in the area near his hometown, around the Sea of Galilee, in that area. Here is one of those few miracles that were done down in Jerusalem, in the place where the temple was, in the place where the majority of Israelites would be, the holy city. And yet, this is one that was done there in Jerusalem. It takes place near the temple. Been to Jerusalem, we've been near to see the Pool of Bethesda. And it is not as beautiful as it used to be. There are remnants, but it is an area that was nearby, whereby it was a place for cleansing. It was a place for those that were not yet converted to Judaism to be able to congregate in that area before they were able to move into the court of Gentiles and then into the holy place and then to the most holy. So there was a process in entering into that temple area. Those who weren't converted had to stay out in that outer area. And many would bring their sick and afflicted to come around this particular pool. Now, as you look at this passage, you may have noticed, as I do, there are brackets beginning in the halfway point of verse 3. There are brackets around 3b, if you want to put it that way, through verse 4. If you look in your footnote where the brackets are there for 3 and 4, you will find something that says, "not in the earliest manuscripts." In the producing of gospel record as we have it, remember, it was after Christ had been raised from the dead that then the Spirit began to move those to write the record of Christ's existence and historical presence in the earth. And so there was writing that took place. As the copies of those writings were reproduced, there were often times when someone would write an additional thought in there to try and give clarification, or maybe a cultural or a location type of understanding of that mindset. Here's what we find here in brackets. First, we have that in Hebrew, there's Bethesda, a place where there was a pool, had five porches, and the multitudes of those who were sick and blind and lame and withered would be brought. Now you have in the brackets, why would it matter that they were brought there? Because it was understood in that day that they would wait for the waters to be stirred. And when the waters were stirred, it was their understanding that an angel of God had come down and empowered the waters so that whoever got in the water first would be healed of their affliction. If you took the brackets out, we'd just saying, why are there a bunch of people laying around this pool? It's an explanation. Now, while it's not in the original text, it is helpful to us to understand what's going on here. So if your mindset is, well, I'm just going to discard that, you can do that. You'll still get the story, but this helps clarify why the individuals were brought to this pool. And so whatever your desire is, we do have a little bit of an understanding here as to what was going on. Now, in this setting around this pool, it's explained that there was a man who had a certain affliction. They called it a sickness in the New American Standard for 38 years. Now, I would suggest to you there's some of us sitting in this place aren't even 38 years old. Now take into account this person's had this affliction for 38 years. I recall before my hip replacement that I went 4 years with suffering in my groin and in my hip, not really knowing what was going on there until I got it looked at. 4 years. That's 34 years shorter than this poor man was afflicted. Some of you have been suffering for months with some affliction. Some of you maybe several years. Imagine 38. And with what Jesus said about, now go and don't sin lest something worse than this happen, gives an implication that he probably was in that particular condition because he committed some sin and it got him in there. The circumstances or consequences of his sin injured him. Can you imagine? He had to be of some kind of age where he did something knuckleheaded. Well, that's pretty easy for us, but I think of teenagers. And not because they're less, it's because they think they know more and they get into more trouble. So perhaps this guy was 13 when he got hurt. Think about that. 13 plus 38 is, if my math's correct, 51. That's over half his life. If he was 13. Laying around a pool. If he was older when he had the affliction, he'd been laying there a long time and he was well over 60s. This man was in a bad way. And the text tells us that when Jesus saw him, this man, Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been a long time in that condition. Now, whether someone told Jesus or Jesus just cognitively knew this because he's a son of God and he could read minds and he knew everybody there because he was the creator. We don't know those details, but Jesus saw and knew. And let me just stop right there. Whatever your affliction, however long, it might be grief. It might be heartache. It might be some physical disease. It might be a child that's gone astray. It may be something awful. Jesus knows. And he's not merciless in that he's not doing something about it now. But he's working out his purpose. And we're called to trust him in that wisdom. And then eventually in the power that he exercises to bring us to a place of healing. And we're called to trust him in that. Listen, this text doesn't give us a whole lot more than Jesus saw him and Jesus knew. Can you just take this morning? Jesus sees what you're going through. He knows you're hurt. He knows, and he knows what the outcome's going to be, and he knows what he's going to do in it. The problem is we don't, and we begin to imagine, or we have expectations. We set up what we think God ought to do. We do that a lot, but if we'll just trust him and know, he sees it, and he knows this guy's. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been in that condition a long time, he asked him a question. Somebody may say, well, that's a dumb question. Do you wish to get well? It may not be a dumb question. Have you ever committed an offense or did something that you knew was wrong? And part of the reason you're still suffering and hurting over that is because you know you deserve to suffer? Maybe this man was feeling that way. Maybe whatever sin he committed to get himself in that condition, he knew he did the wrong thing. And he may be thinking to himself, well, I deserve this. God's let me go through this because I deserve it. Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? I think that question could be asked of a lot of people today. Look, with all the mental health awareness that has come up, there are a lot of times when people seem to prefer to stay in that condition rather than be better. Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Notice here, the man doesn't say, yeah. What's the man's response? Well, you know, when the water stirs, I don't have any man to help me get over there. I'm lame and I'm laying on a pallet, and the energy it takes me to try and roll off of this thing and roll myself into the edge of the pool, no matter how close I get, no, how quick I find myself going, somebody else beats me. Nobody gets me there. Jesus didn't ask that, but that's the man's excuse. Do you want to get well? Well, no one helps me. And what it gets me in this passage, there's nothing else between that and Jesus saying, get up, pick up your pallet, walk. It's like this man didn't have a faith to exercise. In fact, he seemed to be making up excuses and looking for reasons to stay in the condition he was in. Or maybe he was looking in the wrong place. Well, there's no man to help me. How often do we stay in some certain situation because we're depending on another person to take care of something? Rather than trust in the Lord and trusting that to Him, let's see what the Lord does in this. No, I'm trusting someone else. And the problem with that is that our mindset is such that when the Lord is trying to get us moved on, we're stuck waiting for a person because we're living by sight and not by faith. And the Lord's doing something, we aren't even aware of it because we're focused on some person or some kind of assistance. We're not looking to the Lord. Jesus didn't even mess with this guy after that except to say, okay, get up. Pick up your mat. I want you to walk. Can you imagine this? The man's laying there. Now, that was a command for somebody who'd been 38 years laying on a mat. And now Jesus says, I want you to get up and pick the mat up. He's laying on the mat. He can't even roll himself out of it fast enough to get into the water before somebody else does. That's impossible. That's what makes this miracle so marvelous. That what the man had before him, what Christ was doing in his life, was impossible in the eyes of man. Listen, do you trust God to do what's impossible for you? You know, we can say, well, my God's bigger than that. Well, your God's, if you're trusting the God of the Scripture, He's bigger than everything. The old adage, can God ever make a rock big enough that He can't pick up? Impossible. Impossible. In our mind. But God's able. He holds the earth and the waters in the palm of His hand. The universe is His playground. And we've sent telescopes out hundreds of millions of light years away, and we still can't get to the end of it. Are we going to trust Him when He calls us to what we consider the impossible? And what moved the man? Was it his hope? He hoped one day he would be able to get. He was dependent on some man. Was it faith to act on what Jesus declared him to do? Didn't sound to me like the man had much faith at all, except in fellow human beings. No, it was the power of God that moved him. The power of Christ on weak vessel to cause him to get up. And listen, how was this power made known? Verse 9 says, immediately the man became well, took up his pallet, began to walk. It was immediate. It wasn't gradual. It wasn't after some physical therapy. It wasn't after the guy did a few Bible studies and prayed and looked at the Word of God and did the sinner's prayer or whatever and got saved. No, Jesus raised him up immediately. Right away, not gradual. The power of God was made evident. The people that had walked through that portico to get to the temple saw this guy there. If they lived long enough, 38 years, this same fella laying over there by the pool. And now he's up, walking and carrying the very thing that his life was laying on all of those years. That which was his prison now is hoisted on his shoulders and he's carrying it around. That's the impossible that the Lord can bring about in a life that will respond to him. Immediately. And it proved that Christ had the power to raise him up by the man getting up and carrying it. Listen, this is how Christ did his miracles, especially in the Gospel of John. The very first miracle he did, you recall that? Wedding at Cana, where he made water into wine. Do you remember what he did there? He said, fill up these with water. And then he said, now take it to the master and have him taste it. Jesus didn't go braggadociously saying, hey, get a taste of this stuff. He did not do that. Jesus said, take it. Jesus kind of faded into the background and said, go take it. His miracle was attested by someone who tasted it and said, nobody ever gives the good wine at the end. They drink the good stuff first and then they water down the other stuff. They're not going to know they're not drinking good wine because they're a little buzzed. No, but you've got the good stuff now. That wasn't Jesus' own declaration. That was some human saying, wow, this is better than the stuff we served earlier. When you go to the woman at the well, Jesus is talking with her. Comes to the place where he says, what about your husband? She says, well, I'm not married right now. Oh, yeah, I know. You had four husbands before, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. She goes, I perceive you're a prophet. How'd you know that? And then she ran away. She ran to her hometown. You know, all the guys liked her because she was one of those kind of gals. And she said, hey, I think I met the Messiah. And they came running. And they met him. And their testimony was, well, we believed when you told us, but now we really believe because we've seen him. Jesus didn't have to go out there and flaunt, hey, look what I did with this woman. I got her. I snatched her on that little hook line I had. No. The power of God transformed that woman, and she ran. And the testimony and the power of that miracle was in those men coming to be saved. This is the way Christ accomplishes his purposes. When he fed the 5,000, do you remember that? That's the next chapter over, feeding 5,000 in the Gospel of John. I love this passage of Scripture because Jesus, it's 5,000 men. We don't know about the number of women and children, but he feeds the 5,000. And after that is done, he said, now gather up the fragments. And what'd they gather? The text says they gathered up 12 baskets full. We say, well, one for each of the disciples. Baskets full. They started with just a few loaves and fishes, and now they have 12 baskets full of stuff. Jesus told them, go, Pick up the fragments that attested to the power of Christ. This is what Christ did in this situation. This is an exercise of the grace of Christ, accomplishing that which we can never do on our own or expect another person to accomplish in our life. His grace is a gift. His grace is out of His abundance. And He doesn't give it because we earn it or deserve it or are worthy or because we're lovely. He gives it because He's a good God and He wills to do for His creation. It's His grace. When the hymn writer wrote, and he wasn't even a hymn writer, he was a slave trader until God got a hold of his heart and moved him to write "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. A wretch who was lost, but now I'm found." He knew it was God's grace. How sweet the sound. He knew that the grace was not just some cognitive thing that we think about. It's something that we experience and that we hear if we have spiritual ears. That the Lord provides that which is impossible for man to provide in order to bring us near to Him. That's what Christ Jesus did for this man. Now, we don't find any salvation here until Christ comes and finds him a little bit later. And this is amazing. Because after the man gets saved, of course, we have the interjection here. It was on the Sabbath, and the Jews were wondering, hey, why are you carrying that thing around on the Sabbath? It's not permissible. It's against the law. And he said, well, he who made me well told me, take up your mat, get up and walk, carry it. And so I'm doing it. If he can tell me to get up and walk, I'm going to do what he says. And they said, well, what's his name? Well, I don't know. He slipped off. And that's what the text tells us. After the miracle happened, the man got up and picked up his, he walked away. He went into the crowd. Remember, it was Passover. A lot of people were in the city. And Jesus could just slip away. There are many times he went to Jerusalem. One place tells us, and it's in the Gospel of John, he went incognito. He didn't really want to be recognized. But he still ended up in the temple teaching. So he got found out. But Jesus would slip away. He wasn't one who was broadcasting himself. He was one that would do the work and then slip away. And let's see how this works out. And of course, he was orchestrating all of that. These Jews would find him. Jesus knew that would happen. The Jews would find him and they'd have their little critique and they'd say, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. Well, who told you to do that? And so now, notice this. It could have just died at that. But the verse 14 says, Jesus, after that, Jesus found him. He found him in the temple. Really, this is how any of us get saved. Jesus finds you. When we use the language, I found Jesus, you got it backwards. Jesus finds you. You're lost. He's the shepherd who goes looking for a sheep, and he finds the sheep. He found the man. And where did he find him? This is what I love. In the temple. This man who for 38 years laid out by the pool outside the temple, never able to go in because the lame were not allowed to go in, especially into the holy place. In those days, that culture was that they're not fit, they're blemished. We can't take them in, take a chance on them perhaps being impacting someone else. He wasn't able. At the least, he couldn't get up and walk and go in to worship. Right? And so now he can. Can you imagine? Wouldn't it be great if one of us came in here and we lifted up our hospital bed and we walked in here with a bed? Look what Christ healed me of. I'm no longer a prisoner on this thing. I'm toting it around. I'm going to throw it on the trash pile later, but I wanted y'all to see it. This man went to the temple. So he could worship God. So he could be grateful to the Lord. We don't have all those details in here. Why was he in the temple if he wasn't praising the Lord? Had some gratitude in his heart for the condition he was in now after 38 years. It's amazing how the Lord can talk to our hearts when we're not expecting it. He surely wasn't expecting that day that he was going to be getting up and picking up his pallet and walking around and especially be able to go into the temple. Something life-changing happened to him. And now Jesus finds him and he comes to him and he says, "Behold, listen closely." That's what behold means. Give ear to this. You've become well. I suggest to you, he's not just well physically. Something happened in this man's heart that he was different. Because Jesus says to him, "Don't sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you." Now this is where the man went away and told the Jews. Do you think it was tattling? I don't. When I look at this, I think this is a man whose life has been transformed. He's like, "I'm going to tell them who this guy was. If he's powerful enough to touch my life and to heal me, I want them to know it too." I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I wanted everybody to know. You know what? We grow up as believers, we mature, and sometimes we just move away from that. We lose the zeal and the excitement about Christ saving our souls and the desire to see others come along with us. This man, brand new, had an encounter with Christ, life-changing encounter with Christ. He knows who he is. And some had asked, "Who was this guy?" Let me tell you who he was. The man who told me, "Get up and walk and carry that pallet." It's Jesus, unashamedly. And then they hated Jesus because of it. First off, because he violated their Sabbath. There's another reason, because he claimed equality with God when they said, "Why are you working on this day?" And he said, "Because I and the Father are one. We both work." So they were upset with him because he claimed deity and because he did something on the Sabbath, their precious Sabbath day. So not only breaking Sabbath, calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. But the thing I don't want us to miss is this grace that moved Christ into this man's unsuspecting life. He came in. He changed him forever. Changed his life. Gave him the promise, if you will now maintain, and this is where I think, if you will not sin anymore, lest something worse befall you. That the man was convicted of heart. Yeah, you got it. I see now. After 38 years of being in that prison on that pallet, I understand. Christ was not only, as John chapter 1 tells us, full of grace, he was also full of truth. In chapter 1, the first three verses, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Verse 14 says, "And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." We live in a day today where emphasis in churches is usually just mostly on grace, and we should not deny that. God's gift of grace is precious. It is to be celebrated. But also to understand that Christ Jesus was a promoter. He was the Word of truth. We want a society that allows us leniency and license without somebody telling us when we do something wrong. Am I wrong? We live in a society that desires for leniency, grace, but wants to push truth to the side. And the danger is it gets in the church. And it infects and corrupts the church when that happens, because you cannot push truth aside. Listen what Jesus said in John 14. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You push the truth aside, what are you doing? You're pushing Christ aside. Yes, he's graceful. Yeah, he gave his own life in our place so that we might trust him and have life eternal and be forgiven of sin that we are guilty of. He died our death on the cross in our place, imputes righteousness, his righteousness into us. There's nothing more beautiful than that. But his requirement for us is to learn of me and mature, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be like me and the Father. Truth. You can't get around it. Christ Jesus calls us to truth. Listen, what he says to this man here. After he finds him, he said, "You've become well. Do not sin anymore." Does that sound familiar? Go and don't sin anymore. You know, a little bit later in this very gospel, in chapter 8, we have this account of the woman brought in the act of adultery, right to Jesus' feet and laid there. And after Jesus has just a few words with them and writes something in the dirt, the men who desired to have her stoned slowly from the oldest to the youngest dropped the rocks and walked away. And Jesus turns to the woman and says, "Where are those who condemned you?" She says, "There are none here." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." You could apply that to the woman at the well earlier. She knew what Jesus was getting at. I mean, she knew she'd had four husbands before, and the one she was with was not a husband, that she should go and sin no more. The scripture makes it very clear that there is a requirement and an expectation for those who've been transformed by grace to walk in truth. And Jesus never backed off of that. The rich young man that came to him and, "Oh, I've kept all the commandments since my youth." Jesus said, "That's great." He says, "How about you sell your stuff and give the money to the poor and come and follow me?" And the man went away sad. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, come be my disciple, just follow me. You're the kind of guy we need. We need somebody with the big bucks so that we can buy food and feed the crowds and all." No. He said, "I need your heart to be transformed so that you're no longer selfish, you're no longer greedy, self-serving, but that you have a commitment to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me and walk in truth." Jesus never let up on that. He told the crowds. Man came. Three men in one section of the scripture came to him and said, "Oh, Lord, I want to follow you, but first I got to bury my dad." And what that meant was I got to wait for my dad to die. And then once I take care of the estate and everything and I get my bank in order, then I'll come be with you. No. Jesus said, "Go on, bury the dead." Jesus called someone and said, "Hey, come follow me." And the guy said, "Well, I can't do that. I've got family at home and I sold a horse. I got to go make sure all that thing works out." Well, go play with that. Jesus didn't back off of truth. He most certainly extends grace. He desires for us to experience the joy of being transformed in the inner man, but he will not sacrifice nor compromise truth in order to get us there. And we have to acknowledge that and be ready not only to experience that, but then to be people like him. We need the world to see that we're Christ-like. Living for Christ, and not for our sake, not to put another mark on the butt of our gun and say, "Ooh, we get another person that comes and visits a church and they think we're cool people." We need to be reflecting the Lord God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit remembers the author of this truth. He's not going to deviate from it so that we can just walk like the devil and act like we belong to the Father of God, Father of Jesus. We must walk in obedience. It's a great challenge for us to consider. He's full of grace and truth. Let's just get back to the text for just a second. Jesus came under the gun from these Jews in Jerusalem. He was doing the things on the Sabbath, the traditions of men. Instead, he did what the Lord moved him to do in healing this man. They hated him for that. They were horrified that Jesus identified himself as God's son when he said, my Father's working until now, and me too. I'm working with him. Their solution was much like the world's solution today for those who operate by grace and truth, and that is to silence them and kill them. We've seen that all too often here lately. We should not fear death. Now listen, death is an enemy. Sin and death are our two worst enemies. But paradoxically, death is the only way that I will get from this existence into the presence of the Lord. And I want to be like every true believer, not just Vody Balcom or John MacArthur or any of these. I want to be one who longs to be with the Father who birthed me into eternal life. This is just the reality. And I don't want to compromise truth and think that I'm playing the game and that I'll get there. Jesus held this situation seriously before this man. Look, go and sin no more. Jesus was full grace and truth. And those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ need to acknowledge that grace and live by that truth. Now I'm going to say this and I'm closing. Really, you may never have to suffer much more than ridicule, abandonment from unbelievers for your testimony to serve the Lord and trust Him. It's very likely that most of us in this place will never experience much more of persecution than that. There are some who may actually die standing for the faith. There are many across the world that do. You might suffer injustice and abuse for representing Christ in this world. But we can know that our Lord gave Himself for those who would believe so that they would serve Him faithfully, follow His faithful example wherever that leads. We have a hymn and sing in a while, wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Is that really true about me? I need to ask that question. He's faithful to His end. He's counting on me to be faithful in what He's entrusted to my care by grace and truth. Can we commit today to know that we are to be a people of grace who love, care for, have true concern for our fellow man, but we continue to exercise truth, holding one another up against the standard that Christ has given us, that we represent Him well to one another and in this world? If you could commit to that today, do that. Maybe somebody out here, you want to join the church. That's good and fine. I would love to talk with you and counsel with you on that. And maybe you're not ready for that, and that's okay too. But you need prayer regarding that issue. I'd be glad to pray with you. The altar will be open so you can come and kneel before that and do business with God. But we need to take some time to respond this morning. I don't know that I'm just all that good enough speaker to be able to cause you to be stirred up, but I know the Lord can stir you. And that's who you need to respond to. So let's take time to do that this morning. Father, thank You for the privilege to be able to stand before Your sheep, and Lord God, to feed them out of the richness of Your word, recognizing our Christ, Lord God, who represented you so well, didn't boast and put himself up on a pedestal, but worked behind the scenes to accomplish marvelous things for your name's sake. Lord God, could you stir our hearts this morning? Be that kind of people as we move into our responsibilities this next week and in the days to come. We love you, but only because you've loved us first through Christ, even while we were still sinners. Lord God, draw close to you. Take my life. Let it be consecrated to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Opportunity to respond. Brother Houston team will lead us. Seated for just a few moments, let me introduce some to you. All right, come on up here, Pods. This young man has been here a lot in the past few years, but he and the family have moved down to the area and now become a part of our community and family of faith. Matson, Bebo?
Bebow.
Bow, not bow. Okay, I'll just go with Matson. How's that? Matson's got a cheerful in countenance. He loves life. And I've noticed over this summer, he came forward at Vacation Bible School and said, "It's been a while, and I've trusted Christ, and I want to follow him in baptism." And I said, "Well, you'll come forward like everybody else does." And he's had to work up some courage. You wouldn't think he'd have to work a lot of courage, but he has. And he came today. He wants you to know that he's trusted Christ, and now he wants to follow him in baptism as a testimony to that. So we'll be in counsel with he and the family in the days to come, and we'll set that up, all right? And be waiting for a testimony coming from your lips, dude, okay? All right, have a seat here, bud. All right, Vic, come on up. Why don't y'all come up here? Vic and Melissa have been visiting with us for, gosh, a year? Close to a year. And they've found a place where they feel like they can be a part of a church family, minister. I believe you guys have been baptized. You've trusted the Lord. You've been in church families before. So they're coming, transferring a letter, I guess, from another church, and they'd like to unite with us. And so we'll be voting on that in a church conference at some point. But if I'm not mistaken, you've been helping with Operation Christmas Child already, and I know y'all are plugged into a Sunday school class, and so they're kind of already part of the deal, but now they're making it official so that they can grow with us and minister in our midst. And so I'm grateful for that. God bless you. Have a seat for now. Once the service is concluded, Brother Houston will have you guys stand up here at the front so the church can come by and encourage you. And y'all give those to whoever is the smartest when they come by later. Somebody will take care of those for you. Brother Houston.
Well, that would probably be Tangy, because I know that's not me. As soon as we finish with the closing song, please come down and greet them. And if y'all will hang around, we want to get pictures and all that for the church. Would you please stand as we close with "I Will Sing of the Mercies"?
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I know thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.